Well, good evening. Y'all need to teach this side what to do on Sunday night. Thank y'all for being here. I appreciate it very much. Going to continue on the study that started several weeks ago about the names of God, and this is a really cool name of God tonight. They're not all good, but this one here, the story that goes along with it from the Word of God was extremely powerful, and I thought it was awesome, and I think we're going to enjoy ourselves tonight, and I hope you will. If you had a Bible with you, you can turn over to the book of Genesis chapter 17. God did a whole lot early on in the book of Genesis to reveal himself to the world. He wanted, especially to those folks who were following him, those he was calling to be his followers. And Genesis talks a lot about the names of God. I made the comment several weeks ago that I believe that we serve God to the degree that we know him. We serve him because we know him as he has revealed himself, rather than necessarily serving him because of what we think who we think he is, or pouring a definition into who we think he is. It's better to let him tell us who he is, and it's easier for you and I then to be passionate about serving him based on his own revelation. So in Genesis, you know, we're introduced to the name El Shaddai, and that is God Almighty or God Sufficient. There's both words, or both definitions are there. It's basically a compound word, El Shaddai. And El stands for God, and Shaddai stands for Almighty and Sufficient. And there's two different points of view to come from to help us understand this. The compound phrase, El Shaddai, is used 7 times in the Old Testament. And it's used here in the book of Genesis to help us understand it. The word Shaddai by itself alone is used another 41 times. And what in Genesis 17, 1 and 2, this name is first used here, and God was visiting Abram at the time, basically, and he wanted to share with Abram some very, very important things. So 17, 1 and 2 is extremely important in understanding what it was that God was trying to say to Abram. So now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am God Almighty. In other words, I am El Shaddai. That's what Genesis 17 there, 1 and 2 says. It said, walk before me, be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Okay? So God introduced himself to Abram there, and to us, who it's a privilege to read this book called the Bible, as El Shaddai, and he did that in the context of a covenant. God made it very clear that he was going to make a covenant with Abram. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And God would say, basically, I'm going to be your God and you can be my people. He basically said that to Israel, but when you break it down individually, God was saying to Abram, I'm going to be your God and you'll be my follower. You'll be my child. You'll be my person who believes in me. And I thought it was interesting to think about this. Abram is like 99 years old now, is what the scripture says. Back a bit ago, like 25 years ago, God had come to Abram and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do things in your life that you couldn't even imagine. You're going to have a child. Not only that, but I'm going to make you the father of nations, plural. Now that's information that God gave Abram at 75 years old. So the question begs to be asked, why is it so important for Abram to understand El Shaddai? Why is it such a big deal? Why would God go to the time to tell Abram, listen, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I want you to walk before me. And if you walk before me uprightly, what I will do is I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and I can make this happen. Because earlier on, he had promised Abram and Sarah a child. And a lot of years had gone by, and that child was not yet here. So now he's 99 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old, and they still have no child. So did God give up on Abram and Sarah? Not according to the scripture. Now, Abram and Sarah might have started to think about giving up on God because he's, almost, like you said, he's 99 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old, and this child is not yet here. But God promised it. And when God promises something, what you and I need to understand is if God promised it, God will deliver it. He has that power. He has that ability, and that's his desire, and he's going to do this. And this covenant is a formal, official agreement, basically, that God makes with us as well. Because if you look in the Old Testament, all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their personal Lord and Savior, we've sort of entered into what is called the new covenant in the New Testament. You know, and Jesus spoke about this when he basically instructed what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and you do it in remembrance of me." That's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:25. So through this new covenant inaugurated by Jesus Christ, we've entered into the same kind of an agreement with God that Abram had entered into, and God is very serious about his covenants. He doesn't make them frivolously. It's a legally binding and obligatory covenant between God and those who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us, if I have asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, I am now in covenant with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's going to honor that covenant. You and I never have to worry about being plucked out of his hand. We don't have to worry about stepping away from the care and the comfort that comes in knowing God. So the fact that El Shaddai is introduced to us here in the context of covenants, it's not a small thing at all. God takes his covenants very, very seriously. And when he spoke to Abram, he promised him that he was going to do something in his life that by the time he got to 99 years old, it seemed physically impossible. So why would God want to say to Abram and introduce himself as El Shaddai? Because he wanted Abram to understand, I am God Almighty, and there's nothing that I can't do. Now, I want you to just for grins and giggles tonight, I want you to think about what it would be like, guys, if you were Abram and 25 years ago God promised you were going to have a child. And 25 years has gone by, and ladies, I want you to think back for a moment and just for grins and giggles, think about you being Sarah, and now you're 90 years old and this child has not yet arrived. What's going through your head? What are you thinking about God at this particular time? Either God is yanking your chain, and God is having a good time watching you squirm and wiggle, like my dad used to say, like a worm on a hot rock. You have every right, humanly speaking, to quiz God about this promise, because physically you are now past the childbearing age. So can God be trusted? Are they going to be able to trust him at his word? And sometimes, folks, we get to that place in our own life. You know, this is not the first mention of this covenant that God had made, because he promised them 25 years prior that this was going to take place. That's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. If you go back and read that, you'll see that promise that God made to them at that particular time. And God was very clear about what he was going to do with and through Abram and Sarah. He had a special plan for them, and he had a special blessing that would be a part of that plan for their lives. So God's covenants always involve blessings. And I'll be honest with you, when I read this from Tony Evans' book, by the way, this is another source that I'm using. It's called The Power of God's Names by Tony Evans. It's a great book. And Tony makes this observation there. So God was very clear about this, and God's covenants always involve blessings. So what is a blessing? If you had to define what a blessing would be, you'd think about that would be good favor from somebody else to you. That sound like a decent definition of a blessing? How God blesses your life. He gives you something maybe that you didn't earn. He provides for you something that you couldn't provide for yourself. He does something magnificent in your life that you probably could not do for yourself. That seems like that's pretty good, decent definition of blessing, wouldn't you think? Tony Evans says, but you have to understand something. God doesn't give you a blessing just for you. And when I read that line, I'm thinking, where are you going with this, Tony? And I read it a little bit further, And folks, this by itself is worth the price of admission here tonight. God's favor expressed to you and through you to others to bring him glory. I'm thinking I've never seen that side of the definition of blessing. It's the favor of God. Get your head around this. The favor of God expressed to you and through you to other people. You've heard the phrase pay it forward? We use that in our 21st century today. When something wonderful happens in your life, the whole idea is to pay that forward, to pass that blessing on. If God has been exceptionally good to you financially for whatever reason, maybe you would want to pay that forward and find somebody who is in need and bless them as well. I'll never forget when I lost my job with Coca-Cola and things got ridiculously difficult and I thought I was going to lose our house. I thought we were going to lose nearly everything we had. I went to church one day, and one of the deacons at the church, at Gapway Baptist Church, came out to the truck. We were fixing to go home, and he came out to the truck, and he stuck his head in the window, and he said, I have something for you. And I said, what do you got for me? And he said, stick your hand out. And I stuck my hand out there, and I watched him put it in my hand, and it was all folded up, and he took my hand and squeezed it together like this. And I opened it up real quick and said, what is this? And he said, that's the remainder of your house payment that you're not going to be able to make. And I thought, why? You can't do that. And he said, well, who do you think you are to steal my blessing? That's the words he said to me. Who do you think you are to steal my blessing? And it caught me so far off guard. And even then, I didn't understand what Tony Evans is saying here. God blesses you and I, and he blesses us. You know, we're supposed to take that blessing and bless somebody else as well, not for our glory, not for our recognition, but for his glory and his recognition. God blesses us, we pass it on. God blesses somebody else, and who gets the glory? God gets the glory, because that's the expectation that comes from the blessing. God told Abram as much. I'm going to bless you and Sarah with a promised child. That's what he told Abram 25 years prior to what we're reading here. It's not maybe, it's not if, it's going to happen. And then you are going to be a blessing to many nations. You're going to be considered the father of many nations. Now, you received that news at 75, and 24 years have gone by, and nothing has happened. That's a test of your faith, isn't it? But did God know what he was talking about? And would God want Abram to know that he knew exactly what he was talking about, that he was going to do exactly what he promised? God would introduce himself again to Abram and say, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, and I can and will provide everything I've promised you. I don't know about you folks, but that's a big, big load to try to take in. Okay? So God told Abraham that he was going to bless him. It wasn't merely a promise to bring about just good things for Abram, but it was a promise where he would bring about good things to Abram and he would make him a great nation. And as Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says, he promised him that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. So God would begin to make Abram into a great nation by giving him an heir. And we know that heir is Isaac. He was the promised child. But years had gone by and it hadn't happened yet. Have you ever waited and waited and waited and waited? And when you waited long enough, finally it turned into doubt. Well, I doubt this is ever really going to happen. Abram and Sarah were human beings just like you and me, and they'd waited a long time. If you fast forward a few years, Abram has begun to doubt a bit about this promise, if it's ever going to come about. So he begins to question God. If you read Genesis chapter 15, let's go there for just a moment. Genesis 15, 2 through 4. Look what he says to God. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, Abraham was going to see if maybe they couldn't help God out a little bit with this whole process. It's taken too long here. So I guess maybe somebody just born in my household is going to be the promised child. And God would correct him real quick. And he would say, you know, Abraham's down this place. We're childless right now. Sarah is barren. She cannot bear a child. So let's do this. Abram and Sarah decided, let's do this. Let's help God out. Maybe it's never going to happen with you and me. So maybe somebody in our household here is going to have that child. Let's go that way. In other words, Abram assumes that since God hasn't given him any offspring, the heir that God intends to use to fulfill the promise that he made back there in chapter 12 to make him a great nation is just going to be somebody that's born in his house instead. Now, let me ask an obvious question. Have you ever assumed anything? Mm-hmm. Doesn't stop preaching and going to meddling now, right? I get it. But assumption is not a good thing. It's not a good thing because God didn't mince any words. He did not say to Abram, well, maybe you'll get to have this child, or possibly you and Sarah will have this child. He said very clearly, you will have this child, and I will make of you a great nation, and you will be a blessing to other nations as well. So Abraham assumed that, and he doesn't necessarily know how God intends to fulfill this promise that he's going to have a child, because he's way up there in years. And I love this couple of paragraphs by Tony Evans, and I want to share this with you word for word. It spoke volumes to me. So Abram did what many of us do today. He went logical on God. He pulled out an if-then statement, and he tried to reason his way into his promise. But see, God is greater than our logic, and he isn't bound to the rules of our finite reasoning. God responded quickly and succinctly to Abraham that the heir would indeed come from his own body. It wouldn't be someone that has simply been born in his home. This new information, rather than reinforcing Abram's faith in the all-powerful God, it sent him and Sarah looking for another solution. Abram's heir was to come from his own body, and obviously he and Sarah had been unable to conceive a child, so that must mean that Abram was to have a child with someone else, and unfortunately, that's exactly what took place. Listen what took place. Genesis 16, 1 and 2 and verse 4. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so now it's God's fault. Okay? Please go in to my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Tired of waiting on God, Abram and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. Because they were childless, Sarah decided to help God out. She concocted a plan for Abram to sleep with Hagar in a man-made assistance program in hopes of obtaining the promise. In their minds, God was obviously moving way too slow. Not only that, but Sarah also blamed God himself for not fulfilling the promise when she said, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Now here's the deal. If you know the rest of that story, you're going to begin to realize that something pretty critical is taking place here. God is telling Abram, I made the promise, I'm going to honor the promise, and your age does not matter. But as a pure human being, would you be able to buy that? Could you accept that? Or would that be too great a challenge for your faith? You've waited 24 some plus years, and it ain't happened yet. And now physically you are beyond the childbearing age, but yet the promise of God is still ringing in your ears, and he promised you straight up this is going to happen. How? How's that going to happen? Because God introduced himself to Abram as El Shaddai, God Almighty with no restrictions. Now, this is long before God ever parted the Red Sea, or in Exodus, long before the rivers ever turned to blood or he plagued the land with frogs. This is long before iron floated. This is long before he got a donkey to talk. So God promised that he was going to do this, and I think everything inside of Abram was screaming to trust God to do this, but the humanity in him had him wondering and doubting if God could ever pull that off. Abram doesn't know how God intends to fulfill that. Have you ever wondered when you prayed to God how he would be able to accomplish those things that you're asking him to do? I tell you, it's as real as it gets, folks. It's as real as getting up in the morning. What he did was what we do sometimes. And this really hit me hard. He interpreted what God said rather than just believe it and trust God to honor his promise. He couldn't imagine that God could pull this off. It's like the illustration of the fellow slid off the side of the mountain and he was on his way down to certain death and somehow he landed in a little tree limb and he grabbed a hold of that tree limb and he's hanging there for dear life. And he starts to scream, "Somebody help me! Is there anybody up there that can help me? I need somebody to help me! Please, somebody help me!" And finally he hears a voice from up top there and the voice says, "Let go, I got you." And there's a long pause. And then you hear him say, "Is there anybody else up there?" That's how we are with God sometimes. God says, "I got you. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I made you a promise that you would never be by yourself. I made you a promise, and I told you that nothing is impossible with me. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I have no restrictions whatsoever." And Abram would soon learn that God will indeed honor all of his promises. I'll tell you what, we may never get to it, but there's 7,000 plus promises in the Word of God for those who believe. We just need to read them and say, you know what, doesn't matter how I feel today. It doesn't matter whether or not I got this figured out. It doesn't matter if I understand how you're going to do this, God. It's not a matter of understanding how. It's not a matter of knowing when. It's a matter of taking God at his word and believing that he's El Shaddai. And nothing is beyond his ability. I mean, to me, this opened up a whole new side of God. I mean, we talk about it and we know about it. You know, we treat God Almighty sometimes like our crisis is bigger than his ability to solve it. We interpret the situation around us, and all of a sudden, God gets accused, like Sarah accused God. Well, he's preventing me from having a child. So now, because she's barren, it's all God's fault. Rather than Sarah having the same kind of faith that Abram is struggling with and wanting to trust God at his word, God reminds Abram and Sarah, "Listen, I got this. I'm going to do this. I made you a promise, and I can be trusted." And Tony Evans says this. He said, "God didn't waste any time reminding Abram that the heir would indeed come from his own body, not someone else who simply had been born in his house." So would that be enough for Abram? No, it really wouldn't be. Rather than reinforcing his faith in the all-powerful God who was unlimited in what he could do, he and Sarah went looking for another solution. So they went to plan B. So let's just be real for a second. Have you ever used plan B because God didn't honor plan A for your life? You know what? Getting ahead of God is about as bad as being behind God. And I shared with y'all several times our experiences about moving to Kentucky and getting way out in front of God and selling a house that I was buying from my mom and dad for practically nothing. And just deciding that, you know what, I need to go to seminary and I'm just going to get out of here. And it's real easy to make that real spiritual and simply say, okay, God sold my house for me, and I got enrolled in school, and they accepted me in school, so this must be the will of God. Well, guess what? To my knowledge, God didn't have a single thing to do with our move to Louisville, Kentucky. We got the two worst winters ahead in 75 years, and I couldn't wait to say I'm sorry and get back to Florida where I belong. Some people from Kentucky say that's God's country, and Diane was born there, and she said, well, God can have it. It's beautiful, but we don't want any more of it. So Abram and Sarah decide that they're going to interpret one more time. Well, if my heir is to come from my body, like he said, and obviously it can't come from Sarah because she can't conceive, then that must mean, okay, that the child must come from someone else. Now, that sounds pretty logical. We've been trying for over 25 years, and this child has not been born yet. So if God's determined that that child's going to come from me, then it must need to be from somebody else other than Sarah. So that was their reasoning. They interpreted what God had told them. It sounds a little bit logical in some ways, but it was an interpretation basically of clear truth, and basically they were absolutely dead wrong. And see, it was bad because it was Sarah's idea and Abram bought into it. And what we don't understand about this is the child, hear me close, the child that was born to Hagar, his name was Ishmael. And he's the father of the Arab nation. And Arabs and the Israelites have been at war since then, and they will most likely be at war until Jesus comes back again. I'm thinking, wow, you know, you hear all about this fighting over in the Middle East. And the Bible basically says that, you know, he's going to hate everybody and everybody's going to hate him. They wanted to help God out because they didn't trust him enough to wait. And when they felt like they waited too long, they decided, let me help God out. And they interpreted what they should have just believed, because God didn't mince any words. And they got in a real mess. So the tragedy of getting ahead of God is really sad. I mean, you look at it, and that was just part of the problem. It was man-made assistance. They tried to do something for themselves because they thought God had abandoned the process. You know, that it was devastating not only to the people who lived then, but also to the nations that followed, because he became the father of the Arabs, and they've been in conflict ever since. So what we know about this word, why I told the story, is to help us all understand how it is that God reveals himself. In the very early part of Genesis, we talked about it, of God being Elohim. That was God the creator. About God being Jehovah. That was God the Lord, the owner, the one who manages things. Now we're talking about El Shaddai, God Almighty, who is not restricted. If he could speak this world into existence, do you not think he could provide a child for Abraham and Sarah, even at that age? And God was teaching Abram and Sarah something that you and I honestly believe is as relevant today as it would have been for Abram and Sarah. You say, Brother Kenny, why are we going through all of these names? Because it could possibly be, you know, somewhat boring at a while. I mean, what big value is there for me today as I live my life out in the 21st century? Why do I need to know that God revealed himself as El Shaddai? Because he has not changed. He is still El Shaddai. He is still God Almighty with no restrictions and no boundaries. And for me, I recognize that awesome power of God, and I realize that I can't produce anything like that in my life. And there are times when I need supernatural power in my life to be able to function like I'm supposed to function on a regular basis. God has what I can't do, and it's nothing for Him to make me aware that when I read this passage of Scripture and I understand what He's saying to Abram, listen, I'm God Almighty. I got this. You don't have to worry about trying to help me out. I don't need help from you. What I need for you to do is to believe me. Andy, I've shared this with you before, but it's so pertinent at this place. Andy Stanley's written a great book for students. And in that book, he defines what real faith is. And I've quoted this probably 25 or 30 times in the last 10 years. He says to the students that he wrote the book for, he said, real faith is believing that God is everything He said He is. That's about His character and His person. That's about this name that I'm talking about and all the names that we'll talk about. And he said, and the second thing is, real faith is believing that God will do every single thing that He promised that He would do. And there will not be any unfulfilled promises. So what does that say to you and I as His followers, as believers? How does that make a difference in my life today? How can I leave Lena Vista Baptist Church on the seventh day of October in 2018 and have El Shaddai make a difference? It's because you and I need to pick this book up and we need to read in there what God said about Himself, that He cannot lie, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is all-sufficient. And all these names are going to reveal different parts of His character to you and I. And when I get in here and I read this, this is a word that I can trust. I can't trust the news. I can't trust the newspaper. I can't trust the culture that I live in. I can't trust, God help me for saying this, I can't trust the politicians that we elect to speak the truth to me. So what am I going to trust? Where do I anchor out my life so that I can walk daily and know that I'm speaking and living and talking about the truth? It's here. And that's what God did for Abram. He said, listen, you think it's impossible because you're 99. And as a pure human being, I get it. You probably feel that way. And physically, for just a man and a woman, probably would never happen. But you're not dealing with just anybody here. I'm El Shaddai. And there's nothing impossible for me. You see why that makes a difference? We sometimes accuse God of not caring about our life. We sometimes accuse God of not answering our prayers in our time frame. And Andy Stanley was simply saying, I want to teach these students something about God. Find out who He said He was. And then find out what He promised you He would do and what He promised you He would not ever do. And you can anchor your life in that. And God is saying something to Abram that changes the whole picture for us. If God said it, if I believe it, and that settles it. And that's what God was trying to teach Abram. You can trust me, whether you understand it, whether you can figure it out, whether it makes any sense to you or not. You can trust me through everything. My covenants are real. They are important to me, and I honor every single one of them. And I promised you a child if you were 399 years old, still coming with the child. I don't know about you folks, that's shouting ground. What I need to do is get in the Word and find out who He is as He revealed Himself to me and what He promised. And you know what? Then God never gets accused by me of being unconcerned or unloving or inconsiderate. He never gets accused of being early, or He never gets accused of being late. And you see what I'm saying? He's trying to teach Abram, because Abram simply walked away from everything he'd ever known. If you go back and read chapter 12, God said, I need you to get up from where you are. I need you to leave everything you know. I need you to leave all the people that you know. I need you to get out of here, and I'll tell you where you're going when you stop. When you get there, I'll tell you where you're going. Tremendous faith on Abram's part. And in the middle of all of this, in his obedience, God promised to bless him. The other side of this word means about God's provision, that God would provide, that he was a source of nourishment, basically, for those who would trust him, that we can lean on God, that we can trust him to care about us. And there's chapter after verse, after chapter after chapter that talks about the grace and the mercy of God. And we sung about that amazing grace this morning, you know. And we talk about it on a regular basis, how awesome God is when his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, it's all wrapped up in this El Shaddai. Not only am I God Almighty and there's no limitations on me, but I'm the God that provides for you. I'm the God that supplies nourishment for you. Because believe it or not, the root word shad in the Hebrew that we get the name Shaddai from, you're gonna find this funny. The root word means breast. And it talks about the nourishment that a mother gives a child. And it's a source of life for the child. And God has scripture that talks about that. When we look at El Shaddai, you couple with that root meaning there, it basically presents the image of God supplying the nourishment that's needed to sustain life in the same way that a mother provides the nourishment to sustain the life of the child. You see, problem for Abraham and Sarah was that they could not produce life. They had passed the stage of being able to physically produce life. She was barren and could not fix that. So how in the world could God's promise, which was entirely contingent upon her having a child, how could that promise of having a baby be fulfilled when she has no capacity for having that child? From a purely human point of view, it's easy to understand why Sarah would doubt and why Abraham would doubt. But that's what God would want them to understand is, listen, what you can't do, God said, I can do. Because I'm not restricted. Listen, I believe with all my heart, we only have a couple minutes, I believe with all my heart that there are challenges in our lives as believers that we really don't bring personally and individually as human beings, we don't bring a great deal of power or wisdom or insight or discernment or the ability to change those circumstances. I don't believe we bring that to the table a lot of times. And because things don't happen the way we'd like for him to, in the time that we'd like for him to do, God becomes suspect sometimes. I've actually said, okay, God, anytime now, be fine. I sure would wish you'd answer my prayer. That's not how you're supposed to talk to God. But I'm just telling you, your pastor said that to God a couple of times. You know, anytime now, be just fine, okay? It's the wrong way to talk to God, and I'm ashamed to tell you that, but we get that way, don't we? Sometimes we get anxious. Sometimes we get stressed. Sometimes we get tired of being patient there. God said, I promised you a child and he's coming. And the long story short on this is Sarah got pregnant and they had Isaac. And what does that say about what we're studying? What that says about what we're studying is that God established a covenant with Abram. And that covenant was, I will provide a child for you, and it will come from your body. And Sarah will be the mother. Can you just imagine in the years to come what kind of relationship? God changed his name from Abram to Abraham before Isaac arrived. You know what the word Abraham means? Exalted Father. God understands, doesn't he? That's what Abraham means. He went from Abram. God said, I'm changing your name. You're going to have a brand new name. I made a covenant with you, and I'm going to honor it. I made a promise to you, and I'm going to fulfill it. And she's going to have that child, and his name is going to be Isaac. And I'm going to give you a brand new name right now. You're going to be known from here on out as Abraham. And the Word of God says very clearly, and we're out of time, and I'll just share this quickly with you. The Word of God says very clearly that when God made himself known to Abraham by the word El Shaddai, that instead of laughing at God, Abram fell on his face before God. And he was overwhelmed at the fact that God had come back and spoken to him again, and God had promised him that he would take care of the covenant that they had made so many years ago. Listen quickly. Maybe you've prayed for a long time for something to happen. Maybe you've waited a long time for accomplishments or successes or things to change in your life or in the life of your family or in your business or in any other way. Maybe it's taken forever, it seems like, for God to come back and take care of the things that you're asking him for. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because if he promised you here, I guarantee you, by his own word, he will honor that. And when we worship on Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, when we sing the great songs of the faith, we are singing unto El Shaddai, our Almighty God, who has us covered. I don't know about you. That speaks volumes to me about the God that I serve. He's the real deal, folks, and he deserves all the praise that we give him. Comment, observation, we got a couple minutes. Anybody? We're done. Anybody? Okay, let's stand. Brother Dave dismisses, would you please, sir?